In the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 26, verses 69 through 75. Now Peter was sitting out in the courtyard, and a servant girl came to him. "You also were with Jesus of Galilee," she said. But he denied it before them all. "I don't know what you're talking about," he said. Then he went out to the gateway, where another servant girl saw him, and said to the people there, "This fellow was with Jesus of Nazareth." He denied it again with an oath, "I don't know the man." After a little while, those standing there went up to Peter and said, "Surely you are one of them. Your accent gives you away." Then he began to call down curses, and he swore to them, "I don't know the man." Immediately, a rooster crowed. Then Peter remembered the word Jesus had spoken, "Before the rooster crows, you will disown me three times." And he went outside and wept bitterly. John chapter 21, verses 15 through 19. When they had finished eating, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" "Yes, Lord," he said, "you know that I love you." Jesus said, "Feed my lambs." Again, Jesus said, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" He answered, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." Jesus said, "Take care of my sheep." The third time he said to him, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Peter was hurt because Jesus asked him the third time, "Do you love me?" He said, "Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you." Jesus said, "Feed my sheep. Very truly, I tell you, when you were younger, you dressed yourself and went where you wanted. But when you were old, you will stretch out your hands and someone else will dress you and lead you where you do not want to go." Jesus said this to indicate the kind of death by which Peter would glorify God. Then he said to him, "Follow me." Our Lord Jesus Christ, we come again giving thanks for the precious blessing of your words that not only teaches us, but actually becomes alive in the very depths of our being. Our souls thirst for you. And on a morning like this, we can declare that you quench our thirst, and we're thankful for it. In gratitude, we pray and praise. In Jesus' name, amen. One of the real unusual circumstances of our culture today is that even though it is clearly evident that the Christian faith is under assault from many secular fronts, there is still a high interest in the Christian faith. We see it in the recent revivals on an expanding number of college campuses, both Christian and secular. We see it in the increasing recognition among younger generations that human life begins at conception and that human life in the womb should be protected. We see it even in the renewed interest in faith-based movie and television programming. You know, one of those faith-based programs receiving a lot of attention is The Chosen. In a 2022 review, the National Christian Foundation reports the multi-season television series that has taken the streaming world by storm with its unconventional approach to the gospel narrative and crowd-funded production model. In November 2019, season one was released, fully funded by more than 16,000 people who contributed $11 million in record time, making The Chosen the largest crowdfunded media project in history. With 356,606,391 views and counting, the show has been translated into 50 different languages, so people all over the world can watch the story of Jesus unfold in their heart language. You know, even though I began hearing about this production and its crowdfunding success more than a year ago from many Christian leaders and preachers of whom I have great respect, and even though I had easy streaming access to the series, Lois and I actually only began recently watching it. We are not what anyone would call early adopters. Nevertheless, since we have watched some episodes, I can see why it has a great appeal. Even though there is a significant amount of what can be called artistic license, after all, we're not given biographical details about the daily lives of the people who encounter Jesus. Each episode gives the viewer opportunities to reflect upon what it might have meant to meet Jesus. And even though there is not always as much dramatic detail included, this is what draws us to the gospel. People were living in desperation for release from their bondage to sin. They stood at their personal crossroad of death or life. And then Jesus showed up. This is what the gospel is filled with. Yes, we do receive instructions and details that direct us to correct doctrines such as the full deity and humanity of Jesus Christ, the fulfillment of the prophecies concerning the life and the work of the Messiah, the complete fulfillment of the law as the Passover lamb who took upon himself the penalty for our sins, and the absolute dependence upon him for the forgiveness of our sins. All of this and more is contained within the testimony of the Gospels. But what has kept drawing millions around the world over the centuries to the Gospels and the testimonies of the Gospels is that into every desperate and many times hopeless situation with nowhere to turn, Jesus shows up. There was Jairus, a synagogue leader. Perhaps he was one of those skeptical of this teacher that was beginning to draw so many to him, so many lifting up and treating him with awe and respect. But Jairus faced a crisis. He pleaded earnestly with Jesus. "My little daughter is dying. Please come and put your hands on her so that she will be healed and live." So Jesus went with him. Yet even as they approached the house, news reached them that his daughter now lay dead. Why bother the teacher anymore? He went in and said to them, "Why all this commotion and wailing? The child is not dead, but asleep." But they laughed at him. Then Jesus showed up. He took her by the hand and said to her, "Talitha kum," which means, "Little girl, I say to you, get up." Immediately the girl stood up and began to walk around. She was 12 years old. At this they were completely astonished. Jesus certainly showed up. You know, even on the way to the house, a woman was there who had been subjected to bleeding for 12 years. She had suffered a great deal under the care of many doctors and had spent all she had, yet instead of getting better, she grew worse. Suffering this health issue for 12 years, impoverished by her pursuit for healing, desperate, rejected, and hopeless. What was left? Then Jesus showed up. "If I just touch his clothes, I will be healed." And immediately her bleeding stopped and she felt in her body that she was freed from suffering. He said to her, "Daughter, your faith has healed you. Go in peace and be freed from suffering." Yes, Jesus showed up. On his way to Jerusalem to face his betrayal, his persecution, his torturous death on the cross, Jesus traveled to comfort his friends in Bethany. On his arrival, Jesus found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb for 4 days. Mary and Martha were in anguish over the death of their brother. "Lord," Martha said to Jesus, "if you had been here, my brother would not have died." Then Jesus showed up. Jesus, once more deeply moved, came to the tomb. It was a cave with a stone laid across the entrance. "Take away the stone," he said. "But Lord," said Martha, the sister of the dead man, "by this time there's a bad odor, for he has been there 4 days." Then Jesus said, "Did I not tell you that if you believe, you will see the glory of God?" When he had said this, Jesus called out in a loud voice, "Lazarus, come out!" The dead man came out, his hands and feet wrapped with strips of linen and a cloth around his face. Jesus said to them, "Take off the grave clothes and let him go." When Jesus shows up, there is life. As he had said earlier, Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live even though they die, and whoever lives by believing in me will never die." And here is the question, not only to the one he was speaking with, but to us as well, each and every one: do you believe this? The one who believes in me will live even though they die. Jesus shows up. Not long after his visit in Bethany, Jesus entered Jerusalem to that tumultuous, great crowd. Shouting, they took palm branches and went out to meet him, shouting, "Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the King of Israel." And throughout the week, he taught the crowds. Throughout the week, the religious leaders sought to silence him. They plotted how to eliminate him. Finally, they got their way. Jesus was betrayed, arrested, given a very unjust trial, taken to the Roman governor, and amid shouts of "Crucify him," taken to Golgotha. Two other men, both criminals, were also led out with him to be executed. When they came to the place called the Skull, they crucified him there, along with the criminals, one on his left, the other on his right. And even as he hung nailed to the cross, some watching and even one of the criminals heaped further abuse upon him and disgrace upon him. The people stood watching and the rulers even sneered at him. They said, "He saved others, then let him save himself. If he is God's Messiah, the chosen one." One of the criminals who hung there hurled insults at him. "Aren't you the Messiah? Save yourself and us." But not everyone hurled insults. Even through his own agony and own suffering, the other criminal said, "We are punished justly, for we are getting what our deeds deserve. But this man has done nothing wrong." Then he said, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." Then Jesus showed up. "Truly I tell you, today you will be with me in paradise." A few hours after that, the treachery that was begun the night before reached its gruesome conclusion. It was now about noon, and darkness came over the whole land until 3 p.m, for the sun stopped shining, and the curtain of the temple was torn in two. Jesus called out in a loud voice, "Father, into your hands I commit my soul." When he had said this, he breathed his last. On Friday, Jesus died and darkness fell. On Friday, we wonder, did evil win? The disciples certainly thought so. In the Gospel of John, chapter 20, we're told that the disciples were together with the doors locked for fear of the Jewish leaders. Their teacher, their rabbi, who had been welcomed into the capital city of Israel like a king, was now a dead body in a tomb. Their miracle worker, who had even brought the dead back to life, was now a dead body in a tomb. Their Messiah, their conquering hope for their beloved Israel, was now a dead body in a tomb. Jesus was dead, and they were huddled together in a room with locked doors for fear of the Jewish leaders. Jesus died, darkness fell, evil won. Then Jesus showed up. In that room with locked doors, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." And after he said this, he showed them his hands and his side. The disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. And in their joyful astonishment, the disciples discovered that they were Sunday people. But there was still one unfinished piece of business. There was Peter, beloved Peter, who had not only hidden in fear and darkness alongside his fellow disciples, beloved Peter, who had brazenly declared that he would never abandon his master, had disowned his master not once, not twice, but three times. Then he began to call down curses and he swore to them, "I don't know the man." Immediately a rooster crowed. Then Peter remembered the word Jesus had spoken, "Before the rooster crows, you will disown me three times." And he went outside and wept bitterly. Where did this leave Peter? As his fellow disciples rejoiced once again in the presence of the Lord, even Thomas, who was a little harder to convince than the others, where did this leave Peter? Yes, he had fled, but everyone had fled, leaving Jesus to face his trial alone. Yes, he had hidden in a room with locked doors out of fear for the religious leaders, but everyone was hiding. They were all on equal footing except Peter. None of the others denied knowing him. Peter and Peter alone disowned Jesus. So now, having seen and experienced the victory that Jesus had promised, how could he stand before his risen master without being overcome by shame? Then Jesus showed up. There on the shore of the Sea of Galilee, after having breakfast with his disciples, Jesus asked Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" 3 times Jesus asked, and 3 times Peter answered, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." On that dreadful night of betrayal, 3 times a denial. On that miraculous morning of breakfast on the beach, 3 times an affirmation of love. Then Jesus said to him, "Follow me." In that moment, Peter knew what was already truth. He was fully pardoned and fully restored by his beloved Savior. Nothing could hold him back. Nothing could hold him down. He, his fellow disciples, those whose lives were changed when they encountered Jesus, and all who witnessed the risen Christ were Sunday people. During these Sundays in Lent, we have contemplated what it means to stand at the many crossroad moments in our lives. When we stand at those most significant crossroad moments, do we fully comprehend what is at stake? Many times the troubles going on in our lives and in the lives of those around us are depicted as battles between good and bad or good and evil. But spiritually, the battle is between death and life. That was and is the battle that Jesus faced on our behalf before the cross, during the cross, and after the cross. Because Jesus showed up, death cannot have a final say. Because Jesus showed up, death cannot maintain its cruel grip. Because Jesus showed up, death cannot stop the stone from being rolled away. So remember this, no matter the crossroad we face, Jesus shows up. Whether we expect him to or not, Jesus shows up. When we recognize this truth and respond alongside Peter, "Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you." Jesus says to us as well, "Follow me." Because Jesus shows up, even though we must live in a Friday world, we are Sunday people.